I wonder if you, like me, have been a little bit frustrated over all that's happened, or possibly that has not happened in this last week. You might have hoped that on Tuesday that you might have heard about some of the plans that you would be able to make for the coming weeks and months, and if not the years in the future. You might now be a little bit exasperated or frustrated because we might have a roadmap with very few roads. We might have a calendar with very few, if any, dates. You might even say we find ourselves living totally in the dark. We can't plan, we can't prepare, we can't set out what we would like to do in the future. But as we've heard already in the readings and in the Bible story from Rhys, we meet two men who have lived their whole lives from the moment of birth with utter and total blindness. They haven't been able to prepare their lives the way normal people would have done in the first century. In fact, they would have had to have been living by the roadside as beggars, just trying to find some food to get by in daily life. And as we meet these two blind men in and around Jericho, we are still with Jesus on his journey from Jericho up to Jerusalem. It's the final lap. It's the final journey as he will make that 15-mile journey as the crow would fly, though he didn't fly like a crow, but he would make his way round the Judean hills up to Mount Zion, the city of God, where he will show us his passion, where he will show us his compassion for sinners like you and me. So as we go back in our time machines into the first century, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus, the merciful Savior. He's the merciful Savior. Blindness in the first century happened to many through birth, through infection of the eyes contracted from their mother. During the act of birth, many women carried the bacterium, although most of them were not affected by it themselves. Other infants were blinded by trachoma, virulent conjunctivitis, although it usually took several days or weeks for diseases to cause total blindness. We don't know how these men got their blindness, but we meet them here. The story tells us they are totally blind. And yet we meet Jesus, this merciful, this beautiful Savior. So let's look at what the text says. And firstly, the appeal to Jesus. Look at what it says, the appeal to Jesus, the merciful Savior. Look at verse 29. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. Now, the crowd might have been with Jesus all the way from Galilee. Many in this crowd might have heard his amazing Sermon on the Mount where he talked about life in the kingdom. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. But many in the crowd, as they're with Jesus on this final lap, on this final journey, on this road up through the Judean hills, they want a political kingdom, they want a political Messiah, and they want to overthrow the Roman occupation. They're not worried about blind beggars sitting by the side of the street. What a contrast with this compassionate and this merciful Jesus. There's a great crowd, verse 29, following him. But look at verse 30, and behold, Matthew wants us to look. He says, look, pay attention. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, some of you, if you have read the Bible for a long time, might know that Matthew talks about two blind men. Luke and Mark talk about one blind man. Now, it can be easily explained, I think, because blind Bartimaeus in Mark's gospel, he's kind of the leader of the two. He's the spokesman, he speaks up. But it appears to me, I think, that there was another blind man. Beggars often stayed together in order to survive. They kind of shared the scraps of food that they would have received from others on the street. So there's two blind men sitting by the roadside. They heard that Jesus was passing by. Maybe someone in the crowd came and said to them, Jesus is coming. Or maybe they've just had to learn their whole lives to listen to everything. They can't see anything. And so they're listening to the chatter amongst the crowd, and they hear people talking to one another. Jesus is coming. He's coming past where we are sitting by the roadside. Maybe they knew the passages of Scripture that spoke about what Jesus was going to do in his ministry. Maybe they'd heard about what Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Had some of them heard the story in Matthew 11, verse 5, when Jesus gave this report for John the Baptist who was in prison? Tell John the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And so maybe these two blind men who have lived a life of utter destitution and poverty, suddenly something jumps within them. Jesus is coming past. Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus can help us. But will Jesus show mercy and compassion? Wonder who you can identify with, the crowd, where we get so consumed with our own lives and our own agendas and our own roadmaps and our own dreams that we fail to have the compassion of Jesus for the people right in front of us. Jesus is going to show us wonderful acts of mercy and compassion to those in desperate need. And will they be put off by the crowd? No, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And the original text, it literally means they screamed out, they yelled out. This word was used of the rantings of insane people and of a woman often at childbirth and the difficulty of labors. Literally, these men are crying out from the depths of their being. They want to get Jesus' attention. They were desperate, and they cry out to him as the Son of David, revealing more of what's going on in their hearts. They believe that this Jesus is no mere miracle worker, though he was, but they believe that he is this promised Messiah. They believe that this is David's greatest son. They believe that this is the one whom Isaiah was speaking about so many times in his prophecies, that one who would come, who would bring light for those who were walking in great darkness. Son of David. It's fascinating because back in Matthew 16, Jesus, as he's sort of still trying to hide his identity a little bit in Caesarea Philippi, he asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. And then Jesus says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Well, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a powerful confession of faith from Peter, but he spent 2 or 3 years with him. But here's two beggars who get the true identity of Jesus. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the one who can give us not just sight for our eyes, but new life in our hearts. It's fascinating. In just a week or two's time, we'll be joining the crowds in Matthew 21, verse 9. And the crowds that went before Jesus and followed him were shouting, this is as he comes into Jerusalem, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then at the end of the Passion Week, they cry out, crucify him. Because we are tempted to be like those in the crowd where we get so obsessed with our own agendas and our own schedules and our own roadmaps and our own kingdoms that we miss out on this kingdom of Christ who is full of grace and mercy and compassion. And so the scripture shows us this beautiful picture of Jesus. And then it exhorts us in the scriptures that we too need to be full of mercy and compassion. Jesus said way back at the start of his ministry in that great sermon, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And here's Jesus giving us a beautiful picture of his mercy. I wonder, did the two blind men know the stories about Jesus in the Old Testament? Psalm 146, verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 29, verse 18, on that day the deaf will hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Isaiah 35, 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Are all of these coming to bear in their minds and hearts as Jesus passes by? One writer said Jesus is teaching his disciples, his learners, his pupils, a lesson. And so we can learn a lesson here too. This writer says the 12 would one day look back on the healing in Jericho, on all his acts of mercy, and realize that their Lord was never too preoccupied to be compassionate, never in too much of a hurry to heal the afflicted, never in too much agony himself to be insensitive to the agony of others. That would be one of the most important lessons, this writer says, they would learn from their master. And there's a great new book recently written by Dane Ortlund who simply describes Jesus as a gentle and a lowly Savior. I wonder, as you see him in this story today, do you show his compassion to others? Do you show his mercy to others? Do you have time? I mean, Jesus has set his face like flint. He must go to Jerusalem. This is the purpose of his life. He's a lamb that has been slain from before the very foundation of the earth. And yet here, while the crowds are kind of leading him in this intense throng up to Jerusalem, here he has time for two despised beggars. He's willing to stop because he's full of compassion. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. And so the Bible speaks to us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. A popular Roman philosopher called mercy the disease of the soul. It was a supreme sign of weakness. Mercy was a sign that you did not have what it takes to be a real man, and especially a real Roman. The Romans glorified manly courage, strict justice, firm discipline, and above all, absolute power. They looked down on mercy because mercy to them was weakness, and weakness was despised above all other human limitations. So you can imagine the crowds who have lived under Roman occupation haven't seen any mercy from the Romans. And as the Jew would have looked to their religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the scribes, they didn't see any mercy from them. And here's Jesus, a wonderful, merciful Savior. But there's a rebuke secondly. Verse 31, the crowd are not happy. They want to get to Mount Zion. They want to get to the city of God. So look at verse 31. The crowd rebuked him, telling them to be silent. But I love this. Look at what it says. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. You see, nothing or no one, public perception, peer pressure, no one would keep them from Jesus. And I wonder if you're watching today, and you've never seen mercy like this. You've never seen compassion like this. What would stop you pushing past what other people think about you? Past what your family thinks. Past what your friends think. And just submitting your life to Jesus. You need his compassion today. You need his mercy today. You need his love today. You feel like these two blind beggars, though you've been able to see your whole life, sadly, through whatever's been going on in your life, you've just sinned in so many different ways. Do you see Jesus' compassion for lost people like you and me? His love, his grace for people like you and me. You see, this mercy from Jesus is a bridge that he builds into our lives. And then if you are a Christian and you have received this mercy from Jesus, that same mercy that you have received is the bridge then that you are to build into other people's lives. If Jesus had been so obsessed with his own agenda and with his own schedule and with his own roadmap, he never would have stopped. He would have been pushed along by this intense gathering, this intense crowd that want to probably get up to Jerusalem before nightfall. They've got a long journey ahead of them. But Jesus, can you see him stopping? And he looks at these two blind men. They keep crying out, Lord, have mercy. They recognize Jesus as God. God is the God of all mercies. Let's take a little journey on that theological thought. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, Luke 6, verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. And all through the Old Testament, this God of all mercy used to show mercy to his people through what was said to be the mercy seat in the tabernacle. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the great high priest would go in and he would offer sacrifices for his own sin and then for the sins of his people. And they would sprinkle blood onto the mercy seat. But here is the God of all mercies right in front of these two blind beggars, speaking to them, speaking to us. Have you received this mercy? Have you experienced this grace? As a Christian, if you have received those things, and you should do if you're a follower of Christ, do you give that mercy and grace to others? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is a rebuke against the mercy of Jesus. But thirdly, there's a question asked by Jesus, the merciful Savior. And I want you to try and imagine if Jesus asked you this question, how you would respond. And stopping verse 32, Jesus called them and said, what do you two men want me to do for you? Some of you who have been journeying with us over this study as we make that journey with Jesus from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Outside of Jericho, as they made their way down sort of the east of Israel and over the Jordan, and as they approached Jericho, Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of James and John, had come up and asked Jesus if her two sons could sit on either side of Jesus in the kingdom. Because Jesus had asked, what is it that you want? What will these two blind men say in response to Jesus? What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, Kyrie, let our eyes be opened. I wonder, do you want that today? Yes, these men were appealing for their physical sight to be restored to them, but there was something more about this Jesus. They wanted to experience his forgiveness. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Son of David. And so they revealed to us through their confession. They have faith that Jesus has power to heal. They believe that Jesus has compassion on the poor, and they are confident that Jesus is the Son of David. What they revealed to us this morning, that they wanted more than anything else in the entire world, to experience the mercy of Jesus. Is that what you really want? You might say, I want my career plus the mercy of Jesus. I want a certain credit account balance plus the mercy of Jesus. I want to be able to control my life plus the mercy of Jesus. These two men were asked, what do you want? They ultimately wanted the mercy of Jesus. What is it that you want? Perhaps this pandemic has revealed things in your heart and in my heart that we didn't want to admit were really there. And this is what you and I want more than anything else, to experience the mercy of Jesus. It was declared even from the birth of Jesus. Mary sang in Luke 1 verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. The writer to the Hebrews, then reflecting on the life of Jesus, said about him in Hebrews 2 verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service of God. And we can draw near today. You might say, as a Christian, my life is a mess. I'm so disconnected from God. The writer to the Hebrews offers this incredible gift and exhortation to us. Let us draw near to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help us, to help you, to help me in our time of need. Is that what you want more than anything else? More than for your life to get back to the way it was? that you actually want more than anything else to experience the mercy and the compassion and the love of Jesus. One writer said Jesus Christ was the most merciful human being who ever lived. He reached out to the sick. He restored the cripple. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf and even life to the dead. He found prostitutes, tax collectors, the debauched and the drunken, and drew them into his circle of love and forgiveness. When the scribes and the Pharisees brought the adulteress to him to see if he would agree to her stoning, he confronted them against their merciless hypocrisy. He who is without sin, let them be the first to cast the first stone at her. This is an incredible thing that's happening before our eyes in this story. There was a merciless government, the Romans. There was a merciless religious system, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law and the scribes. And in just a matter of days from now, they will crucify the Prince of Mercy. And Jesus would do that for you and for me. That a merciless Roman soldier would stand at the foot of the cross, and he wasn't in the position of a beggar, who the beggars, when Jesus walked by, they say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. No, this Roman, this merciless soldier, this centurion would stand at the foot of the cross, and he would cry out, truly this man was the Son of God. He recognized his mercy. What about you? Can you see him as this merciful Savior? But lastly, the liberation released by Jesus, the merciful Savior. Look at this liberation that he releases to these two blind men. Look at, there's really three things that happen here as this story comes to a wonderful climax. And Jesus, verse 34, in pity, out of compassion, he touched their eyes. When was the last time these men had their eyes touched? Maybe when they were young, they went from quack to quack. Then perhaps their parents just abandoned them to live a life of utter destitution on the streets. The Son of David touches their eyes. What did the crowd think? Was there a hushed silence that descended over everybody? He touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they followed him. My mind wanders often when I read stories in the Bible or great stories in literature. I would have loved to have been there, because Jesus is not really even going to stay a night here in Jericho. He must get up to Jerusalem. He must go on this timetable that he must arrive there in this week of Passion at the time of Passover. He must be this Lamb of God who would be slain as the other lambs would be slain in and around this Passover feast. And so he's on a strict timetable, but here he is having compassion. Bartimaeus and his chum. Imagine the chat in the crowd. They've experienced the love and the grace of this merciful Savior, and they abandon everything. It wasn't like they wanted to go back into Jericho and see all the sights that they had never seen their entire life. They didn't want to go back and discover their family heritage and who left them behind. No, they had found everything in Jesus. They'd found the pearl of great price. They had their eyes open physically and spiritually. And so they abandon everything and say, let's go with Jesus. And it will take them to Jerusalem. As I close, Al Capone was one of the most notorious gangsters in American history. And it's said in history that he has three words etched on his tombstone. After the life that he lived, my Jesus, mercy. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful story of this merciful Jesus. And Father, as Christians, many of us who are joining today in this small gathering or watching online, we must confess that we are often like the merciless Roman government. We are often like the merciless religious system. And so we confess our sin to you, particularly as we move to the Lord's table in just a few moments. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for being focused on our own lives, that we don't stop like Jesus to show the compassion and mercy of Jesus to our friends, our family, and everyone who lives around us. Father, I pray for Christians today who have sinned and are caught in a life of sin, and we pray, our Father, that they afresh today would experience the mercy of Jesus. Father, I pray for folks who are watching online today who have never responded to the love and the grace of this Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of David, God's only Son, that they would repent of their sin that caused them to live in spiritual darkness, and they might see Jesus for who he is today as the risen, resurrected light of the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.